1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22, drink your veggies, cry, swallow the cup. Part 2, it's probably going to be part 3. Well, it is going to be part 3 now. It's definitely going to be part 3. Let me read verse 18 to 22 of 1 Peter chapter 3. God's word says this, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamations to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers and had been subject to him." Let's pray. Father, what an amazing section of Scripture. Amazing, crazy, and at the same time, Lord, we know there's great teaching, edification here. We ask that we understand this. We ask that you give us grace, even if we disagree on parts of this. And we ask, Lord, that you would use it to train us in holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Again, one of the greatest movies of all time. And we know that because most of us have heard or watched this movie. And specifically, the scene of the Holy Grail, or the Holy Cup. The Holy Cup. The scene where one guy drinks of the cup, wrong cup, it was a bad cup. And he instantly starts aging and turns into a skeleton and then falls apart and turns to dust. Awesome visual. Great effects back then. You know, it's the stop action. His hair's growing. It's very cool. And so a negative cup drinking. But then Indy drinks of the cup. And it didn't kill him. And so he goes and saves his father, who is?
Sean Connery.
Sean Connery. Sean Connery gets healed. Saved because he just got shot. And so you have one cup drinking that leads to death and one cup drinking that leads to life. So this is what we've been using for the last couple of sermons. In this passage, we're going to see 4 results of victorious cup drinking. And we ask this, are you drinking the correct cup? Are you drinking the correct cup? Are you drinking the cup of the kind of the world that leads to death? Are you drinking the cup of Christ that leads to life? And so Peter is trying to teach us that there's suffering. He's trying to teach us that there's suffering. And before verse 18 is verse 17, he's leading into this. And this verse 17 is key for us today, understanding this passage. Verse 17, chapter 3 says this, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." So this suffering, this cup drinking is going to happen. Everyone's going to drink of a cup and everyone is going to suffer. You guys get this? Christian and non-Christian, they're going to drink. All people are going to suffer. But there's a type of suffering that the Christian is about that leads to glory. A type of suffering that leads to something amazing, healing in life. Now the world looks like they're drinking, looks like they're having fun. But this leads to death. And so again, we're going to see 4 results of victorious cup drinking. And the purpose is that you would learn to live out God's will by doing good. This is what Peter's trying to show people. Because they're coming under suffering and they're wondering why. I mean, Jesus said, walk this path, I'm walking the path. Jesus said, do these things. I'm doing these things. But now they're suffering and they're wondering, if I'm doing what Jesus said, why am I suffering? So what does Peter have to do? He has to use this illustration to show victorious living. How Jesus is victorious. Jesus suffered, right? Jesus suffered, but he's victorious. Will we suffer? Yes. But if we suffer for Jesus, we will be victorious. All right? So this is what Peter's trying to do. But we're coming to the section where it's kind of weird. Let me review last week. We saw last week, if you have the outline, we're going to review that first point. Then we're going to get to the second point. And then that B, the going preacher. We're going to focus. We're going to zoom in on that part of the outline. And we're going to sit there today. Because he says some crazy things. But don't forget, be reminded, the reason he's saying these crazy things is he's trying to show by way of illustration that it is better if we suffer to suffer for God's will. This is basically what verse 17 is saying. It's better to suffer. Jesus suffered. He's using Jesus as this illustration. He's just bringing Jesus up to show that suffering led to great good. And he's trying to encourage you. If you're suffering for Jesus, look at Jesus and see his suffering leading to great good. But there's this drama in the middle. And understanding this drama will help us in many ways. So first, last week, cup drinking looks like victorious sacrifice. Cup drinking looks like victorious sacrifice. 18 last week, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. For sins once for all. We said cup drinking looks like victorious sacrifice, and we said this is an unrepeatable sacrifice. Remember last week I said if this is Orthodox teaching, if Jesus died once for all, we said that the sacrificial system was done away with because Jesus was such a great sacrifice. And it would be blasphemy to bring up animal sacrifice, and think that this is somehow appeasing God. Because Jesus, what he did, really did appease God. The blood of bulls and goats is not going to appease God. Jesus, it was all pointing to Jesus, right? And we said, yes, this is Orthodox teaching. We all said, yes. And then I said, if this is Orthodox, do you believe it? And everyone said, yes. Then I said this, why do you undermine Christ's sacrifice and continually punish yourself? If you believe that Christ took the punishment and you believe that animal sacrifice would be just a horrible thing to do, a great offense to God, why do you punish yourself believing that this is somehow going to help you with God? You can't punish yourself. Jesus has been punished. Now, can you feel guilty over sin and confess it? Yes. But that is the out. When you have sinned, like we did at the beginning of the service, we go before God, we ask for forgiveness of sin, and that's why we do the assurance of pardon. That's to say, rise up, stand up, like get up. It's not just because you're sitting down, it's like get up and go to work. You have a great mission to be about, and you don't need to be wallowing, using the excuse that I'm not perfect, using the excuse that I've sinned, and then beat yourself for weeks on end, not effective for God. You don't have that authority. Jesus says, go. And Jesus says, you're forgiven. Recognize his sacrifice. And then we saw a substitutionary sacrifice. And we said this, you, Christian, cannot bear your sin. Even if you wanted to bear your sin, even if you wanted to do something to bear your sin, you can't, because you are not worthy. That's what it says. For Christ also died for sins once and for all. The just, he's the just, for the unjust. We are the unjust. We can't sacrifice our way out of this, because Christ is that sacrifice. You're not worthy to sacrifice yourself. He is worthy. And so he is that substitutionary sacrifice. And so we cling to Jesus. He is that unrepeatable sacrifice. We trust in his finished work. past tense, on the cross. And we should give great glory to God. Thank you, Lord. And then you move on. I'm not saying you overlook sin. I'm not saying you take sin lightly. I'm saying you deal with sin with the reality of Christ on the cross. That's how you deal with sin. You can't do it within your own strength. So you go to God, ask for forgiveness, and He renews you, and you keep going. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Purify us. Purify us. You're purified. Go. And then we saw an unlocking sacrifice. He saved you. He saved you. It says, so that He might bring us to God. He went and took, you were prisoner. Did you know that? You were prisoner in sin. You were captive to sin. You were chained in sin. And you were dead in sin. And a dead person can't do much to free himself. A slave does not have any power. You needed someone from the outside to come and break the chains. Jesus Christ has the power to break the chains, and He did for you. He got you, and where did He bring you? To God. Again, we talked about Ephesians. Ephesians, where it talks about I forget the phrase they use. Ephesians, where it talks about led captivity captive. And so the idea is that one opposing kingdom defeats a kingdom, takes the prisoners, because people are valuable, and he takes them. You are the prisoners. Jesus Christ defeated Satan, and He took captives. He defeated this kingdom, and He took you from Satan and brought you to His kingdom. He didn't, of course, we're slaves of Christ, but He made you daughters and sons. He gave you gifts. He gave you purpose. Now you're free men. You're free women. So this is what we learned last week. And then we went to number two. Cup drinking looks like victorious preaching. Victorious preaching. And it says this about Christ. He had been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He is a living preacher, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Jesus takes on human flesh. You know that Jesus has always existed, right? He's always been the second person of the Trinity. He's always been. In John, we find out that He actually created the cosmos. Did you know that? Jesus Christ created. Nothing was created without Him. And right now, think of this, right now, by the word of Jesus' power, He upholds the universe. Right now, you know, we take it for granted that the sun is going around. We take it for granted that we have food to eat. It's only because Jesus is upholding all things. He didn't get this thing spinning and let it go and it's some automated system. He is over all things by the word of His power. He sustains everything right now. The reason that you have life and breath in your lungs is because Jesus is allowing it. And He could turn it off at any second. This is how powerful this Jesus is. And so these are some of the things that we've been learning. And we said that He's living, meaning when He went to the cross and before He rose again on that third day, He was still actively doing things. And that's what we're talking about right now. What did He do? He had 3 days. I said He didn't take a break. You think that Jesus, you know, He was ministering for 3 years. He was working hard. He went to the cross. He's about to be risen from the dead. He's got that 3-day period. And what does He do? He keeps preaching. He keeps saying and doing things. He said to the thief on the cross, what do you say? Today, you will be with Me where? In paradise. But not only that, not only did He go to heaven with the thief, He went to another place. And that's what we're going to focus on. And remember, this is incredible. Remember that Peter is just using this as an example of victorious living. Like an example of Jesus suffering and yet something so good coming out of it. our salvation, something so good coming out of it, the defeat of Satan and death. And he's trying to encourage you that your suffering will produce good. And will you trust it? And that's what he's getting us at. So let's look at this. It's cup drinking, looks like victorious preaching, and then be a going preacher, starting in verse 19. So we're going to be preaching on, looks like a verse and a half. It says this, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. What was Jesus doing in these 3 days? Verse 20, who once were disobedient. Where did he go? What was going on? All these questions start to come out. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to answer some questions. Again, we've used Indiana Jones a couple times. Now, do you think in a thousand years, if I were to come up at the pulpit, start preaching and bring up Indiana Jones, that they would know the story of Indiana Jones in a thousand years? I mean, it is a great work. But I don't know if it's a great work of antiquity, right? And in the same way, Peter, at the time of this writing, there was a great story like Indiana Jones. There was a great story being told all the time. It's in all the books at the time. And Peter wants to use this great story to show the victory of Christ. But this story is crazy. And the modern sensibilities look down on this story. But I'm going to open your mind to it. Now, there's different ways to think about the story. If you disagree with me, it's fine. But I will try to take you from what Peter's trying to do in verse 17, trying to show you that there's victory in suffering. And then he uses this illustration of Jesus in that time frame of dying on the cross, and then being risen from the dead. There was something happening there, and what was he doing? So he's trying to use the story to motivate us. So let's get into it. Let's define preaching before we go, because it said in this section is a going preacher. What is this preaching? It says he made proclamation. He made proclamation. This word preach or proclaim is a verb, caruso. It means to herald. Herald. So heralding or a herald in this time would go and be a representative of the king and announce victory. So imagine this. A king has won. They went out to battle. They defeated the foe. They didn't have cell phones back then. You couldn't text, hey guys, we beat them. Coming home, right? No one knows. Imagine being a wife with the kids and your husband goes to war. And you don't know if he's going to come back. So what do? They get a herald. This guy can run. This guy can, he has a voice. And he runs back to tell what's going on. He's representing the king. He has authority to go and say something on behalf of the king. And he's coming back and he's saying something. We won. And that's what we're going to see here. Jesus is that great herald. He's going back, but he's going back to the enemy camp. He's saying, we won. He's not going back home. He's descending. He's going someplace. So that's what we're going to see. So the first question is this. Follow me if you can. First question, who are the spirits? Who are the spirits? He said he went to preach to these or proclaim to these or be a herald to these spirits. Most of the early church fathers believe that Christ preached to the dead in Hades. Church fathers were wrong, I believe. Some believe he preached to the dead in Noah's day. It's a little bit better because it is connected to Noah. Others to the righteous or repentant dead of Noah's day. So some really believe that he was going to preach to the repented dead in Noah's day. Maybe those trying to clamor to get on the boat and they said, forgive me. and he was going to preach to them salvation and they can be saved, which is weird, but some people believe that. We believe in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. All right? So we don't believe there's a second chance. We don't believe that there's a second chance that Jesus is going to preach to the dead. Because Hebrews says a man is appointed to die once, then he is judged. He doesn't get a second chance in Hades. He doesn't get a second chance in some middle ground area. He doesn't get to pay for his sins, as the Catholics would believe. And so these are the things that were swirling around about this verse, about this understanding. There are many more speculations given throughout history, but the question stands, who are the spirits? Who are the spirits that Christ proclaimed to? I believe he proclaimed to the fallen angels or demons. All right? I believe he proclaimed, think of this, to the fallen angels or the demons. In Hades, if you want to call it Hades, yes. Peter could have used another word for human souls here. So spirits, if he was talking about humans, he would have used another word. But spirits here is many times used of demons, of falling angels. So follow me with this. So the parallel verse of this passage is in 2 Peter, and then we have another one in Jude, and then we have Genesis 6. So 2 Peter says this, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sin, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." So Peter brings up the same story as illustration against false prophets. All right? So here he's using it to encourage the saints. There he was using it to bring about the judgment of false prophets. And then in verse 5 of 2 Peter, chapter 2, he says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness." So again, he's connecting it to Noah. When seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world for the ungodly. All right, so 2 Peter is our cross-reference for that. And then Jude. Jude verse 6 says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day." So both parallel verses talk about angels being sent to this prison, or Hades, if you want to call it that. So I believe that the spirits mentioned here are the same mentioned in Genesis 6, the sons of God. All right? Because if it was men, it would be sons of man, but sons of God is always referred to like angels. And so we'll connect that more in question 3. So who are the spirits? I would say fallen demons. But not just fallen demons, specifically a certain set of demons. All right? A certain set of demons. Because not all demons are in hell right now. Right? Where are the demons? Does anybody know where the demons are? Roaming about. Like a roaring lion, right? Like Satan's here on earth. There's demons here on earth. We know this. But in this context, he sent some to go to hell or this abyss for some reason. And we'll get to that. All right? So who are the spirits? Demons. Number 2. I don't forget what I put. Where or what is the prison? What I put? Where? Where is this prison? Or you can say, what is this prison? This prison in the Greek is phluki. It means bottomless pit, or literally the pit of abyss. This is an actual place of imprisonment that is not, it is not a state of mind. It's not some mere condition. As many would say, I'm in prison in the hell of my mind, right? It is funny though, thinking about this. Some of you might have heard of a man named Joe Rogan. He does a podcast. He used to be a comedian, a host, a kick fighter or kickboxer or something like that. Anyway, Joe Rogan would laugh at the ideal of hell. He would laugh at it. He's an atheist. But if you would ask Joe Rogan, does he believe in aliens? He would say, of course. And then you would say, Joe, how did the aliens get here? Being that the closest star to us, besides our star, is about 4 light years away. And our galaxy is 100,000 light years across, one medium-sized galaxy in the universe, and they say there's billions of galaxies. You would say, how did they travel? How did they get here? It would take them a lifetime, many lifetimes, to even get here. And you would ask him this, and he would say, of course, they have to be interdimensionary beings. Meaning, they can't just drive here. They would have to know how to get into different dimensions and get here. And I would say, Joe, have you ever heard of angels or demons or hell? Right? And so don't let the modern mind or the modern man form your opinion on what we're talking. I want you to be enchanted and amazed at the scriptures. We don't know most things. Now we will know, but we don't know so many things. And even the world and all their science or scientism doesn't know anything. We have the scriptures. We have Christ. And so what does he say? That should be our standard, not what the world says. What does Jesus think? What does Jesus say? You know why? Because he has authority. In Matthew 8, there's an amazing section of scripture. This is awesome. Jesus is going to this place of the Gerasenes. And there's this man that is possessed by a multitude of, or a legion of demons. You remember the story? Such a cool story. But remember in both Luke, I think it's Luke 8 and Matthew 8, before they get into the boat, or they get into the boat, they're headed over to this place. And this place, did you know, was known for the god of weather. So they're going over to this place. It's the god of weather. Jesus wants to go over there. And what happens before they get there? A storm. The greatest storm. They're frightened. They're scared. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And then what does he do? He gets up and what? Rebukes the winds and the waves. It says that it was completely still. It goes from waves, they're about to die, rain, probably lightning, who knows, to peace. He's got the authority, not Joe Rogan, not the world. They were amazed. So then they go over to this place, and Jesus has a conversation with the demons. Matthew 8:29, demons say this, and they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? How creepy is that? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Creepy. Demons speaking through this man. But notice, they are not in torment now. So you have some demons that are in torment and some demons that are roaming the earth, causing havoc. They're not in torment now, but some demons were in torment. And the question is, where are the demons? And we said it could be on earth. Some are in hell. They're all going to be in hell at one point in history. But notice this also. Luke 8, the parallel verse, says this. They implored him or begged him. They weren't just mocking him. They actually weren't mocking. They did not want to be sent into the abyss. They begged him. When's the last time any of you begged someone? Maybe when you're a kid, you know, real little, you're begging somebody for something. But as like an older person, we don't beg, right? As a person that has some authority, some person that has some, you know, autonomy, I guess, we don't beg. You know, I'm looking at the guys and I'm like, we're not beggars. These demons begged Jesus. This is what they said. They begged him not to command them to go away to the abyss. They begged him. They did not want to go. And yet many, like the Joe Rogans and the people of the world, laugh at hell. The demons are more theologically correct than the humans on this planet. Are you theologically correct on this? Have you settled within your heart what Jesus has taught about hell? It is a place of eternal torment forever and ever. It is serious. And if you have dealt with this and said, yes, I believe it, how great is your salvation? How great? They recognized his authority. They feared the place where he could and will send them. Friends, Satan is not the warden of hell. He's not the warden of hell. He will go to hell. Satan is not even in hell yet. He's roaming the earth like a prowling lion, causing havoc. But he will go. Do you know who the warden of hell is? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the warden of hell. He made hell for Satan and his angels. And he will cast even those that disobey him into hell. Again, we have to get our theology from Jesus. Matthew 25, 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones.'" These are the words of Jesus. It's not my words. I'm not ashamed of this because I'm not ashamed of Jesus. "Depart from me, accursed ones." He's talking to humans here. "Into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." This is what he will say to those that are disobedient. This is what he will say to those that do not come to him, will not recognize his authority on earth. He will say, "Depart from me, you accursed ones." Again, who are the accursed? Humans, given a new body. Do you know that we're all getting new bodies, right? We're all going to get new bodies. We're going to get bodies prepared for the glory of God. We'll be able to actually stand in the presence of God. Where man could not stand before, in this flesh, he will be given a body like Jesus that will be able to stand before God and not be consumed. Right? Not be consumed by his glory. We'll be able to approach God. But the non-Christian will be given a body that will not be consumed of the fires of hell. This is horrible. This is frightening. It seems unbelievable, but this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. We must believe this, and we must warn others. It says their deeds were evil. That's why Christ sent them to this place, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, they refused to suffer for Christ in this life, so they will now suffer eternally in the next life. But here's your hope, Christian. If you suffer for Christ in this life, you will live victoriously with him forever. Matthew 25, 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" We are blessed, Christian, by grace. We have this ability to suffer for Christ, to drink of the cup of his glory. And this is what suffering looks like. He says it, verse 20, he says, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Do you understand? Your suffering for Christ is truly for Christ. When you suffer for his will, when you suffer for his glory, it is for him. He sees you when you serve the church. He sees you even when you serve the pagan and tell them the truth about the reality of hell. He sees that suffering. He says, "You're doing it for me." It's amazing. We tell the truth when we suffer. We suffer by submitting to the church and submitting to one another. There's a type of suffering in that. We give up of ourselves for the sake of others. That's love. So who are the spirits? Demons. What is the prison? Eternal torment, the pit. Now we know that the hell is going to be remade. We know that heaven's going to be remade. But we know when you die, you're in a bad place or a good place. Right now, today. So third question. Now we're done. Third question. Why were they sent to this prison? Genesis 6:1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land. Think of this. This is just Genesis 6. We just had the creation story. Right? This is. We know that the fall has come. We know that sin is in the world. And it says, and daughters were born to them. To who? Man. Daughters were born to man. Then it says that the sons of God, again, this is not the sons of man, the sons of God, something strange is happening here. Something so strange and so evil is happening here that God has to flood the whole world. The sons of God saw that the daughters of man, of men, were beautiful. Can you see that distinction there? You have the sons of God, they're seeing the daughters of men. There's that distinction between man and these sons of God. Who were these? Some would say that these were just, other pagan people, and they were trying to bring separation. Kind of like, we're told not to marry a non-Christian. Or the Jews were said, don't go marry these people that aren't in the Jewish faith, right? So some people think that's what it's talking about. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. Because this sin was so great that it brought the judgment. We see this over and over again. We have King Solomon having wives. We have over and over again, we see breaking this kind of rule or this law of God. And it wasn't that big of a deal where God judged the world. So something different is happening here. They took wives to themselves, whomever they chose. Genesis 6 verse 4 says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. So the Nephilim are these giants they talk about, these giants that come around. When the sons of God came to the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those, the mighty men who were of old, men of renown, talking about the Nephilim. So something weird is happening here, all right? And apparently demons procreated with human women. Or they took on, some people believe that they possessed men and then procreated with human women. But that, for me, I'm like, all right, why would that make a genetic giant? So something weird is going on. Remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels appeared like men, the good guys. They walk into the city. The sexual deviants wanted to have intercourse with them. They thought they were men. And for all intents and purposes, they were men. So can angels become human? Can demons become human? It seems like it could happen. It seems like it could happen. Do I think it can happen now? I don't know. Did God put a stop to it? Maybe. But I think that's what brought the judgment upon these specific angels. And that's why he brought also the flood upon the world. See, I believe that Peter at the time, just like Indiana Jones, Indiana Jones in 1,000 years might not use it. But this was the teaching in Peter's time. In the book of Enoch, which some tried to get into the canon, but it had some crazy things in it. And it definitely is a crazy book, but it's historical. This was the teaching at the time that Peter wrote this. Enoch observed that some of the height of heaven transgressed the word of the Lord. Some of the height of heaven, angels. And behold, they committed sin and transgressed the law and have been promiscuous with women and commit sin with them and have married some of them and have gotten children by them. He said, then the flood came because of the fallen angels. So this was a story, like Indiana Jones, that was going around. Peter could have changed the story. Peter could have used a different story. Peter could have clarified this story. But it doesn't seem that he does that. In 2 Barak, it says, some angels came down and mingled themselves with women. At that time, they who acted like this were tormented in chains, and those living on earth perished together through the waters of the flood. This is an old story that was going around, and it was the air that they breathed at the time. Just like Indiana Jones, this was going around. Again, this is extra-biblical stuff, but it seems to correspond with what Peter is teaching. Josephus said that Genesis 6:1, he interprets it this way, for many angels of God now consorted with women and begot sons. So it was definitely in that time. This is not some made-up craziness. So why were they sent to this prison? Why were they sent to this prison? It says this, 2 Peter 2, I'm going to turn there. And you can turn there too if you want. I'm just going to read this section. This is a great preachy section. I preach this at the mill all the time. And I think I've been misunderstanding it. I really do. 2 Peter chapter 2. Says this. Again, Peter is using this illustration not to encourage the saints that they're going to suffer for good. He's using it to warn the saints of sensuality. Like sensuality and false teaching go together. Same with Jude. And this is what he says. He says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Sensuality. So this sensual means lasciviousness, filled with or showing sexual desire, lewd, lustful. All right, so this is Peter using this same illustration. He said, many will follow their sensuality. Many in the church are going to be led astray. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, and their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. All right, be warned of false prophets. They lead you into sexual weirdness by their false teaching. All right, that's what he's teaching. And then how is he going to prove that? Verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Is he talking about the future when he's going to cast them into hell? I don't think so. It's connected. It's connected to Noah in verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemns the cities, now connecting it to another city with sexual deviance, he connects it, he says, and he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to the destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. This is his argument. He's saying, be warned. Be warned about false teachers that want to use the grace of God to allow you to have all kinds of sexual sin. Say, I'm covered by grace. That's going to lead to destruction. This is the warning. And so he does the same thing for Jude. Jude 6. He says, and angels who did not keep their own domain. All right, Jude 6, you there? Angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. The angels did something different. They were restricted. They were allowed on earth to roam around, but there was further restrictions. They can actually sin even further. You know, they sinned and got cast out of heaven because they rebelled and followed Satan. They got cast out of heaven. They go to earth, but then there's restriction on what they can do. You know that God restricts the angels and he restricts demons, right? They can only do what he allows them to do. We know this in the book of Job that Satan can only do what God allowed. But it seems like they sinned, and they sinned greatly because they abandoned their proper abode. It says he was kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great. And then Jude uses Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It wasn't hospitality. They weren't hospitable. They were just trying to grope people. You know, they should have been feeding them instead of groping. No, there was sexual sin, strange flesh. What was the sin of the angels or the demons here? They went after strange flesh. They should not have went after these women. And so this is the logical flow that I see. There's something crazy going on here, something beyond what we can understand. But I think that this is what it's teaching. Now, there's different ways of thinking about it. But what can we learn from some of these things? Again, Peter is trying to encourage us. He's saying, give your life to Christ. Go that narrow way. Go that narrow way. And when you go that narrow way, you're going to experience suffering. But I gave my life to Christ and I was going the way he said. Yes, that's suffering. Just like Jesus suffered on the cross and Jesus was victorious. And then he went and pronounced victory to the demons that were doing things they should not do. And he went to them specifically because they tried to change all of humanity. They tried to marry and change what God has established. That's what they did. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? They tried to change what God has said as far as man and woman. And now you're trying to go after strange flesh. You're trying to go against God and his created order. A great sin. And this is happening over and over again. Is it happening now? Is it happening now that men say, I can do what I want, I have freedom? Isn't it happening now that people say, I can do what I want with my body, I can give my baby to be sacrificed, and then they can take the parts of the baby and do science experiments? That's what was happening with the demons. It was a genetic distortion science experiment trying to distort what God has created. That was their purpose, to go against God. And what are we doing now? We say, this is crazy. I mean, why would we ever believe this? Oh, they're not trying to do science experiments right now where they take babies and they make them, where they put the sperm and the egg together. They make embryos and now they freeze them. And you can have your baby. Oh, if you don't want your baby, just let it die. People have babies frozen. There's millions of babies frozen. And then we have a friend that I just met last couple of years. They adopted the baby, these little, you can adopt them, and then implant them. And it's crazy. They have this baby. I forget how old she is now. But she was frozen for over 7 years in that state. We say, this can't happen. This is crazy. You know, they weren't scientific back then. The demons know some things. And so there's insanity going on here. It's sexual sin. But it's also the created order. It's a rebellion against what God has designed. And my friends, judgment goes against those that go against his created order in all different facets of life. Playing around, again, with abortion or experiments and different things. Playing around genetically, and saying, hey, I can have sex with it, whoever I want or whatever I want. I can say what I want. I can redefine marriage. It all falls into judgment that will come. So, who are the spirits? Demons. What is the prison? Eternal torment. Why are they sent to prison? Because they went against God's created order. Sexual perversion. God's created order. They went after strange flesh like many are doing today, and it will bring the judgment of God. So here's the question. Are you guys toying around with this? Guys, where are your eyes going? Job said he's made a covenant with his eyes that he won't sin against God. Have you made a covenant with your eyes to watch that phone? Be careful with that phone. See this as a portal to something that could destroy your life and your family. I mean, are you taking this seriously? Because this is where Satan is trying to lead us. That we would see these things, give our lives to these things, and be basically taken off the battlefield. That's what Satan wants. He wants to take you off the battlefield because you are engrossed in sin. And it will lead to death in some way or fashion. Even if you're saved, and by God's grace, you're going to heaven, it will lead you to death. And ladies, what are you doing? Disordered? Are you being disordered? Are you leading instead of letting your husband lead? Are you using sex as a tool to manipulate him and to push him to things that you want? It's disorder. God has created order. He has created family. He gets to say how family is to function. He gets to say how creation is to function. He gets to say how marriage is to function. He gets to say it, and we obey it. And if we do that, great blessing. If we don't do that, death, destruction, and judgment. So I pray that you're fighting. I pray that you see this and you're encouraged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this crazy section of Scripture. And I know it might go against some of our sensibilities, but Lord, we don't know many things. We truly only know what your word says. I don't trust what the world says. I trust in what Jesus says and what Jesus teaches. Help us to be a church that continues this way. Help us to stay far away from the worldly sin that entices us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.